bed, disciplining my body, rising before the dawn, something like that. But hey, I hope that you've had a fantastic weekend. This has been a wonderful weekend. And to be honest, I almost feel anticlimactic coming up here. It's just been so good. And I almost thought maybe we just close in prayer and go home. But I think the guys will get mad at me if I do that. So I got a few things to share that I think will be helpful. But you know what I want you to do? How many of you have a planning calendar here with you? Raise your hand. Well, okay, I see Doug's message was timely on organization and priorities. I just want you to take out a scrap piece of paper, all right? I want you to do something for me. I want you to take out a scrap piece. You could write this actually in the front of your Bible, but I don't really want to command you to write in the front of your Bible. But if you want to, you could write down 1995, June, weekend, first weekend of June, June 4th, 5th, whatever you want to write. Went to an awesome couples conference in Craigens, all right? Now, if you feel that way, I don't want you to write that if you don't feel that, because I don't want to put words in your mouth. But I think it was an awesome time, all right? Because I want you to remember you were here, because I'd like to see you back next year. See, and I'm already planning ahead for this. Second thing, so I want you to write down, I really had a wonderful time at this couples conference. And then later on today, you write down maybe one or two things that God really touched your life in. You know, the Lord really usually does that. Even though we share lots of things, there's usually going to be a few things that the Lord just impresses on your heart, and that's going to make a difference in your year. Secondly, I want to ask you this question. How many of you, and I want you to raise your hand to this, how many of you know somebody that you wish you would have brought with you? Raise your hand. All right, you know somebody. Get a hold of them up really high. You know somebody, you wish you would. All right, I want you to put your hand down. Now I want you to write their name down on the sheet of paper. It's your sheet of paper, it's not mine. And I want you to find a way to get them here next year. All right? Because, you know, to be honest, well, like, raise your hands again. How many raise your hand? Raise your hand. I think that would add over 100 people to this room. Well, if you take the times two, because you're probably thinking of a couple, that would be 200. And we're anxious to get rid of those partitions there and really fill this place up. But it's a lot of people who need what you got this weekend, who need the encouragement, as Brent was sharing. So I want you to think ahead. And I also then want you to write a third thing down. This is tentative, Brent. I don't want to scare you on this. This is all tentative, okay? Since I'm the administrative whiz, This is by far the best weather weekend we've ever had, and I don't know if we can plan a year ahead, but I think it's easy to remember the first weekend after Memorial Day, isn't it? It's just easy, isn't it? Yeah, so write it down, okay? Write it down. Right now, we are in your calendar a year ahead of time, and I want you to know that, all right? June of 1996, the first weekend, tentatively, underline the word tentatively, but get it on your calendar when you get home, next year's couples conference, all right? So, you know, now, if we can't get it or there's something else, you know, Brent and the administrative whiz, Ken, these guys will handle these details. But tentatively, I just want you to mark that, all right? Mark it in your mind, mark it in your heart, and then we'll let you know. And we'll try to actually let you know for sure this time, the weekend, so you can plan ahead. And then the reason I want you to remember what you learn, what you gain from this weekend, is because it will help you in stirring up your friend to action. The Bible says your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. And the reason often many of us, we'd like to get a friend here, but we don't, is because we don't let our enthusiasm come out. Many of you right now, if I sent you out on a little mission, you go back and get your friend there. You know, so you got to get that enthusiasm back again. I just want you to remember what you gained. Well, I'm going to share with you this weekend, and I know I'm kind of infamous for this, you know, but I want you to know I really mean this, and I'll explain when I say this. The title in the tape, little thing there, the pink blue sheet, it says, "The most important thing I've learned in 16 years of marriage." Now, that's one of my favorite words. I know that, and it really bothers some people, and I'm trying to overcome this. I really am. I think it's a permanent handicap of mine. I just like the word important. It's kind of like the prophets of old who just their handicap was thus saith God. Thus saith God. Everything they said was thus saith God. So, you know, I really mean this. What I'm trying to get across this morning is really, really, truly, I have isolated the most important thing in my marriage in 16 years, okay? Now, John, he was kind of fun and, you know, Friday night. but he could have exposed me. When the guys ask me what's the most important thing you've learned last year in marriage, I don't know. I don't know. It's been nothing big this last year in my marriage, per se. There's been other things the Lord's been teaching me, but in my marriage, you'll understand as I go on here. And I will tell you one of the things the Lord's been impressing on my heart. But so I thought, well, you other guys, you got things burning on your heart for this. You share them, communicate them, and obviously you can tell God's really been using what they've been sharing. So I began to think back because I celebrated May 5th, my 16th anniversary. And I began to look back and think about what would I really say has been the most important thing that God has taught me. And by the way, I want to also let you know, I haven't learned this. It's been impressed on my heart and I'm growing in it. I don't know that I'll ever fully learn this particular truth, but it has been one that God has taken great pains to get across to me, as well as the 20 years I've been following Him. So, I want you to write on your little paper what you think it might be. All right? Just, is it communication? Is it servanthood? Is it love? Is it, what could it possibly be? I want you to see if you get it right. I'm not going to have you raise your hand or anything like that. And some of you that know this already, I don't want you to put it, you know, you can't cheat or anything. But for those of you that don't, because many of you haven't told you this, you just write down on your sheet of paper what you think that one most important thing would be. All right? And let's bow our heads forward to prayer, because I know it's going to take grace this last hour. I know you're hungry, probably anxious to get on the road. You're tired. You stayed up late. And let's just ask the Lord to give us grace to go one more time, and I think it will be well worth our time. Lord, we thank you so much for your goodness and your faithfulness, for what you've done this weekend, Lord. You have answered every prayer. You have shown your faithfulness in every way. You provided extraordinary weather. You kept everyone that I know of anyway safe. You've encouraged people's hearts, Lord. You're working in marriages. You've spoken to our hearts through the men and women that have shared with us this weekend. You've anointed their lips and you've touched our heart. We thank you, Lord, for the number of people who were baptized last night, who followed you in baptism. And we pray that we might take their example of obedience and realize that the tough part of all this weekend is going home and doing it day after day after day. For the next 50 years, that's the challenge. We thank you, God, for impressing on our hearts and revealing yourself to us, for the softening and the breaking that's gone on and the joy there is in breaking before God and walking with you. Thank you for your patience, Lord. Thank you for the love of the saints. Been such a blessing. As it says in your word, that they're radiant, their faces were radiant. Those who look to you, and these men and women look to you, they love you. Lord, we just ask you for your blessing. You know, I'm just a clay pot. You're the one who's worth anything. You're the one who's got everything to say. You're the one who blesses our soul, revives our spirit, who directs us in the way we should go. So speak to us now, Lord, in these just remaining few minutes that we have. Bring this all together and touch our hearts deeply. Impress this on our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there have been many things in the last 20 years of my Christian life following the Lord that God has wanted to impress on me. And now my 20 years following the Lord has not been an easy journey. It's been an arduous one. It's been actually more difficult than I believe the Bible even to describe. I knew that the Bible said through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God, but I'd be the first one to admit that I never took that or maybe quite understood it in all the ways that God intended it in my life. When Brent shared his little joke the other day about a little Catholic girl who gave the definition of matrimony, I didn't really laugh because that sounds pretty good to me. That definition, to be quite frank with you, sounds real good to me. The Bible says that the furnace is for silver and gold, the crucible, but the Lord tests the heart. And I just tell you right now, quite frankly, the greatest crucible torture chamber in my life has been 16 years of marriage. I didn't say my wife's a bad woman. I love her with all my heart. And I wouldn't trade her for all the money in the world, but I'll tell you right now, 16 years of marriage has been torturous for my life. The greatest lesson that I've learned in 16 years of marriage is that my marriage will only live if I die. It's the greatest lesson I've learned in 16 years of marriage, that my marriage will only live, and that has only made it these 16 years because Mark has died some more. And for the next 40 years, Mark's got more dying to do. And I wrote down at the end of my little sheets here, believe it or not, I got notes for once. I guess as I pondered this, so many things came to mind. Nothing new in my marriage this year, just the challenge to do what I already know, to go home and die some more. I don't know how encouraging this is going to be for you, to be honest. I'm just going to speak to you this morning quite honestly, because I want to break all the bubbles. I want to pop all the whatevers you may have. I just want you to know that in order to have a successful marriage and to do what Brent was sharing the other day, because we live for the glory of God, there is only one thing you need to know. And I don't mean to elevate this above all the other things. They really all fit together. They're all just an expounding on one or the other, but they all fit together, and that is simply this. You want a happy life? You want a joy-filled marriage? You're going to have to die. It's going to cost you everything you are. You're going to have to die to your temperament. You're going to have to die in your personality. Marriage is not about independence. It is about total and complete brokenness. Oneness can only be achieved through my death. Now, I'm speaking from my half. If my wife was here, I'm sure she'd say the same thing. But I'm just speaking from my part today. And I just want you to know this. I'm going to show you these things from the Scripture. Oneness between people can only happen when somebody decides to die. Brent was asking the other day, and he was talking about peacemakers. Well, I'll tell you how you make peace. Somebody's got to die. In order for, you know, I got to be frank with you again. I'm a blunt sort of a guy. I'm sick of this win-win crap. It's from hell. It's from the pit. Somebody has to die biblically. You don't both end up winning. The greatest thing I've learned in 8.5 years of pastoring is I need to die some more. Greatest thing I've learned in 20 years of my Christian life, I got to die some more. Gee, Lord, I thought this was over. I thought maybe I could get to a fulfilling place in ministry. No, Mark, I want you to die some more. You know what I've become convinced, actually, my role in this church is? After 8.5 years of being here, what I'm convinced today, my role is to die. To die some more. Make room for more. Make room for others. To die, to die, to die, to die. And I'm going to get into some specifics of what I mean, because it all sounds so high and lofty. And I remember as a young Christian, I share with you, this was the most influential book that I've ever read. I read it the first 3 days that I decided to follow Jesus Christ, and I was amazed as I go back through the years. This has been the theme of the 20 years of my life. Come, live, die. Come, live, and die, by a man named George Vuor. And I read it over and over and over and over and over. I've read it many times in the last 20 years. It never ceases to touch my heart. And no matter what place I've been in my life, I read it and I go, my gosh, Lord, a lot more dying that Mark's got to do. There's a lot more death that's got to go on in my life. I'd like you to turn to John chapter 17, verse 20. Brent referred to these verses. I just like to refer back to them. I don't really have anything deeper to say about them. Just another thought to add to it. In John chapter 17, in verse 20, Jesus said, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so the world may believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, and that they may be one as we are one, I and them and you and me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved me even as you have loved me. And I'll be honest, I read these verses, they sound so beautiful. This is one of the passages in the Bible to me that sounds beautiful. just so flowing. May they be one as we are one to complete unity. Father, as I am in you and you in me, might they just the whole world know, oh, just this is so precious. As Brent was sharing the other day, I jotted this down. I want you to think about this, all right? I want you to think about this. We're going to get into this morning. The Father and the Son, you know, Brent was talking yesterday about the Father and the Son and the Spirit being in relationship, remember? That we were created to be in relationship. Okay, so I'm playing off that. The Father and the Son and the Spirit are one because they are perfect. It is no problem at all for the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost to be one. It has never been a problem. In all of eternity past, in fact, there is no problems at all for God. God does not have problems. I don't know if that ever dawned on you. He didn't have problems. He doesn't mind submitting to himself, and himself doesn't mind submitting to himself. But when Jesus became human, he could only be one with the Father when he chose to die to himself, to give up all of his rights, all of his privileges. It was very different for him on the human side of life. Oneness cost him everything. That is very important for you to grasp, because you and I don't live on the divine side of life. We live on the human side of life. And praise God, he came and became a man, and we have him to refer to, and we have him to look to, and I'd like to do that at this moment. Please turn to Philippians chapter 2. As I was reflecting on this, I noticed something ironic. In my Bible, I don't know what your Bible is like. This Bible I've had, I don't know, 4 or 5 years. I've been through 2 since I've been a pastor. The just bindings wore out, and this page, I just realized this the other day, is the most yellowed page and touched page in my Bible. I don't know why. I don't say that to commend myself. It just dawned on me, this has probably been the biggest need in Mark Darling's life in 20 years, and it still is. And it still is. And it's right in this very passage, and it's yellow right in this very spot. Chapter 2, verse 4. Each of you should look not, verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also the interest of others. Your mentality, your attitude, your perspective on life should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Now we're talking about, this is interesting, we're talking about Christ Jesus now as a man. The attitude that God took as a man, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. And these words, I'll be honest with you, they go over and over and over and over in my mind. On the one side, they go over and over in my mind is how many times I don't do them. On the other side, they go over and over in my mind how much more I need to do them. I ponder this regularly, and I'm telling you right now, I would not still be married today. I am not married today because my wife's grown so much. My wife's grown a ton. A ton. She's a wonderful woman. But no matter what, no matter how good she could have been, my marriage is together today on my part of it is because I decided to die. Because I decided as the years went on that I've got to submit myself to what God is asking me here, and that's to give up my rights, to give up the desire to be loved, the desire to be appreciated, the desire to be valued, the desire for good sex, if I never have good sex again in my life. And I had to come to that point in my life. I am being very honest with you. My goal in marriage for a long time has not been to have good sex. First 3.5-4 years of my marriage, that's all the desire of my marriage was, to have good sex. And I'll tell you something. When I say the Lord's used marriage to crucify me, He has. Because then the intimacy of marriage has been the exact crucible the Lord could touch Mark Darling in the deepest areas of his life that he never could have when I was single. I want you to turn to another verse, just a few verses I'm going to share with you this morning in Luke, so I can tie this together. Luke chapter 9, and then I'll expound on this, what I mean as we tie these together. Luke chapter 9. In verse 23 and 24. This is another one of those verses. It's burned on my, etched on my heart and my mind. Then Jesus said to them all, to all of them, if anyone would come after me. I want you to stop there for a moment. All of us in this room, I trust, I believe, in your intentions of your heart, would say, if we were to ask, of the followers of Jesus Christ, stand up here this morning in this room. You'd all stand up. I want to be a follower. I want to follow Christ. You stood out on the beach last night. Many of you walked in the water just one after another. I want to follow Christ. I want to follow Christ. Well, it might be news to you this morning as to what it will require of you to really follow the Lord. And I'm going to be very frank with you this morning. Many of you will not pay this price. My earnest prayer for you, as pastors, our earnest prayer for you, is that you will. But for some of us, this is just going to be too much. And I want you to wrestle with this. I want you to ponder this. I want you to really, really evaluate this. Jesus said, if you would come after me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross every day, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever would lose their life will save it. The Phillips Version says this, If anyone wants to follow in my footsteps, he must give up all rights to himself. Carry his cross every day and keep close behind me. That's a heavy verse. I want you to know something. That's a real heavy verse. Because as Brent shared so effectively the other day, and all these guys, the number one enemy in our marriage is self. Self, self, self. I want more sex. I want better sex. I want more from you. I want my emotional needs met. I want to feel stroked. I want to feel valued. I want to feel more appreciated. Why don't you just obey that verse in Ephesians that Mary Knox was sharing the other day? I want to be venerated, honored, and esteemed. But I don't care how venerated, honored, and esteemed you want. If you want it, you need to die to it. Because you don't deserve it. And Christ wants you to crucify those desires. I want to read you something. And I don't have very many of these. If you want them, you can have them. There's 25. So, we'll find out who wants them. You may not want this. It's called Deliver Me. It's written by a Roman Catholic priest many, 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 many years ago. Thousands. Hundreds. Deliver Me is the title of it. Deliver me, Jesus, from the desire of being loved, from the desire of being extolled, from the desire of being honored, from the desire of being praised, from the desire of being preferred to others, from the desire of being consulted, from the desire of being approved, from the fear of being humiliated, from the fear of being despised, from the fear of suffering rebuke, from the fear of being forgotten, from the fear of being wronged, from the fear of being suspected. And Jesus, grant me the grace to desire that others might be loved more than I, that others might be esteemed more than I, that in the opinion of the world others may increase and I may decrease, that others may be chosen and I set aside, that others may be praised and I go unnoticed, that others may be preferred to me in everything, that others may become holier than I, provided that I become as holy as I should. This is very heavy. This is in this book 20 years ago that I read. And I go through this and I think, wait a minute, Lord. You know, I got married for companionship. I got married to feel loved. The Lord said, no, I don't care. Die to it. It'll get you in trouble. It'll get you into fights. It'll get you into arguments. It'll cause you to put expectations on your mate. From the desire of being extolled, honored, and praised. Oh, husbands, don't we love it when our wife values us? I'll tell you a little something personal. My wife knows this. I don't think she'd mind if I share this. My wife has one of those steady, calm type personalities and temperaments. She's not effusive, necessarily. She's not ultra-verbal. She's as steady as a rock. She can bear up under a whole lot of things. She suffers, she perseveres, etc. But she's not one of those individuals who just during the meeting, rubbing her hand on your back, oh, I just love you, whispers in your ear, you know, super affectionate. And that's the way my mother was. That's what I thought women are supposed to be like. I thought that's the way wives are supposed to be. I thought that was their official duty. To stand in a meeting and put their arm around you and rub your neck. And my wife, it bugs her fingers, you know. And she doesn't walk into the house and say, oh, Mark, you're such a blessing. You're so encouraging. You're just, you know, you're this, you're this, you're that. I've got needs. I would like a little pat on the back once in a while. I'd like to feel that I'm doing something right. The Lord taught me a long time ago and continues to teach me. I'm going to kill you with this one, Mark, because I know that's what you want. You're not going to get it. I don't want you to have it. All that needs to motivate you, Mark, is one day you'll hear my well done. You live for my approval, Mark, or your wife's approval. And you know how we play these little games in marriage? We play them, brother and sister. We play them. We try to play each other like a deck of cards. Well, you're going to hold out on me a little bit? I'm going to hold out on you a little bit. We see who can break who. Who's going to hold out? Well, a little love, a little affirmation. Well, you know, I was going to take you out on a date, but you know something came up. I'm a little busy. I'll find a way to get back at you. This strikes me from the desire of being consulted, from the desire of being approved. We want that in marriage. We don't want to be humiliated. We don't want to feel despised. There are times you're going to feel that way. We don't want to hear rebuke. Sometimes it's good rebuke. Sometimes it's bad. And sometimes the Lord, He'll bring both into your life. What I mean by good and bad is I mean sometimes people will do it in love, and sometimes your wife will rake you across the face with her words. And you'll do the same to her. Will you be like Christ? As he was led before his shearers, he did not open his mouth in retaliation? Or will you justify yourself and shoot off your mouth? It's taken me a long time to learn to shut up. It's taken me a long time to learn to bleed and let the blood flow and crucify myself and discipline myself and shut up and take it. The desire or the fear of being forgotten. There are things you may do for your spouse. And you know, often we do them because we're looking forward to somebody saying, boy, that was really thoughtful. Boy, that really meant something to me. And nothing gets said. Or you know how it can be, maybe it just seems like all your needs are brought up all the time. Or it seems like that. Probably isn't that way. It just can seem like that. And you start to ask, well, but what about it? But what about that? But... all the whatabouts, and once again, the Lord's nailing self to the cross. Nailing self to the cross. From the fear of being wronged, you're going to be wronged. Brother and sister, you're going to be wronged. You're going to be wronged till the day you die. You better learn to live with it. And I'll get to this in a little bit. You better learn to enjoy it. From the fear of being suspected, Jesus, grant me the desire that others would be loved more than I. This gets to others even outside my marriage. That others would be esteemed more than I. That others would increase. For a long time, about a year ago, 2 years ago, I was praying about something, you know, specifically about Evergreen. What, Lord, what do you want me to do anymore? I was beginning to wonder what the Lord wanted me to do, and maybe the Lord wanted me to move on, and I still wonder that from time to time, in a good way. But at the time, I just wasn't sure what the Lord wanted me to do, and it's maybe the longest period of time that I remember going through my life without an answer. Without an answer. In fact, I never shared this with the guys. My wife knew this. It just, for months at a time, I wasn't sleeping. Just wake me up in the middle of the night. It's just, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Specifically, as in my role here at Evergreen. And as I was praying and seeking the Lord, and as Doug was sharing, and it's so true. You're going to seek the Lord, and sometimes you're not going to get an answer. And God's going to find out if you keep coming after Him. If you keep coming after Him. He doesn't always give you an answer right away. And I began to pray, and as had been praying, and one day I was out, and the Lord started to speak to me. And He reminded me of a passage in John. It was about John the Baptist and Jesus. And then I know this passage. You all know this passage. It's the passage where John says, He must increase and I must decrease. And I go, Lord, I want You to increase. Of course that's what I want in my life. I want You to increase. Lord said, well, Mark, that's not what I mean today. I said, what do you mean it's not what you mean? Every Christian wants this, Lord. Now, that's not what I mean. I want you to look at the passage again. So I went back to the passage. And it dawned on me that this was John the Baptist, a man, 8 months older than Jesus, whose ministry had started first, saying to another man, Jesus, his cousin, where there was ample room for competitiveness, that man must increase and this man must decrease. I'll tell you something. I mean this really honestly, truthfully. The measure of your humility to God, see, it's really easy to say you'll submit to God, is your willful submission to other people. If you will not defer your temperament, your personality, your interest, your desires, and subjugate them to the desires of your spouse or to your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, for me, it's to other men, then you know nothing of following Jesus Christ, because that's what it will take. A deference, and I'll tell you when it's really hard, when it's really, really hard, is when you're doing things right and people still want you to change. When you're doing good things and people want you to alter those good things. It's a little easier when you're wrong and you're, oh, gee, I'm wrong. When you're right, when it's just an expression of who you are. I'm going to share with you a personal story, and I don't think this individual will mind. I didn't ask them, but it's not a bad thing towards them, so I don't think they'll mind. But you know, the pastors, the six of us, we get together. And we've been together for a long time, and we pray together, and we love each other, and God is working, and I just thank God for these men. But we're different. You know, every one of us is different. And, you know, just like when you're going to get married, you have these expectations. You know, you have certain expectations of how things might go and what they might be like. And, of course, marriage never lived up to any of mine, not in the beginning. Then you know what God did? Well, He changed my expectations. Now it's just fine. I totally know what to expect now, and it always lives up to them, generally speaking. Pastoring was the same way. You know, pastoring, you come with this, just like any job, you have these certain expectations. Well, when you pray with fellow believers, you know, when you're praying together, that's a time where you think of just intimacy and laying your soul on the line for God and laying it together, just bearing your heart and soul. So, you know, I know that I have a tendency to get wordy. I have a tendency to get wordy when I share, and I have a tendency to get wordy when I pray. And but, you know, it is sincere. I really mean it. I'm not just trying to be wordy for wordy's sake, but I'm sure I can grow. So, one day I got this note from one of the pastors, this letter. It's, Dear Mark, I love you. I always know something's coming. When I start out, Dear Mark, I love you. And it's great laboring with you, and I probably should have wrote this a long time ago, but I'm writing it now. And I said, okay, what is it? You know, when we pray together as pastors, it really, it's really hard for me, because you pray sometimes about more than one thing, or you really get going, and I just lose my train of thought and I get really bored. And it really bothers me. So, Brown, I'd appreciate it if maybe you'd pray this way. And I remember I stopped right there. I just stopped right there. And in my soul, I was really angry. I was really frustrated. And I was kind of, you know, I said to God, I try not to imitate this because my voice will leave if I yell this loud. And I said, God, is there nothing sacred in my life anymore? And this is very emotional for me. Is there no vestige of me at all? You're going to take everything? This is like sex to me, Lord. Prayer is like an expression to God. I thought, you know, guys together bonding, you just lay your heart out to God. And now someone wants me to change the way I pray. I've had it, Lord. You know, I just about died in every way I can possibly die. And then, you know, fortunately this time, you know, and this is, I'm growing. It didn't last very long. It lasted a few minutes. And I went back to the note. I finished the note. And I bowed my head and I said, Lord, I'll change. Whatever you want me to change. If I got to change the way I pray, if it would be good for my brother that I change the way I pray, then I change the way I pray. That's really hard. It would be real easy if Brent or Bob or Joe or Sam or Mark or Doug or John, any of the guys said to me, I'm tired of you swearing when you pray. I know that's wrong. But I'm tired of you just praying so much. But you know what? The person was right. And I feel like that prayer's gone a lot better. A lot better when we're together. And I think that for this person, I don't know for sure, but I think I've noticed that they're more into it. Each of the guys are more into it. I've tried to take this when I go to my small group. Mark, you just need to learn to pray shorter. And just be more brief and let others pray. And it's been really interesting. So I used to think, well, I guess there's a lot of things to pray for. And the next thing I knew, everybody was taking words right out of my mouth. You know, they were praying for the things I already thought. And pretty soon I noticed, well, gee, I guess it's all getting prayed for. And guess what? I started to notice, you know, and I don't mean this in a masochistic way, but it's kind of like, you know, I said, I'm not really needed here. This got prayed for. To be honest, I really feel that way about this weekend. I'm not really needed here. These guys, man, to see how they've grown, to see the way they share the word, to see God blessing, and I don't need to say nothing. It's been interesting to see that. I probably would have seen a long time ago. Just a matter of God working in our heart. Unity and oneness can only be achieved when someone dies. When someone dies to self-interest, to self-love. Death to my personal rights. God wants to bring me to a place where I don't mind being hurt. I don't mind being slighted. I don't mind being overlooked. I don't mind being forgotten. I'm glad to suffer, to die daily. That's the point the Lord wants to bring you. And I tell you right now, I don't have a whole lot of marriage secrets. I'm a very simple guy. I really am. I'm a simpleton. I don't know very much. I haven't read many books. I just know this one thing. The Lord has driven home in my marriage for the last 16 years. And in my relationship with all my pastors, with all the guys that I labor with. And I know on their part, they've died 1,000 deaths themselves. You don't have to be around me long to know that you're going to have to die to hang around Mark. I realize that. In all humility, I realize that. I realize that I test people, tax people. But I've also had to die to self too. I also have desires. And you've got to die. A few other thoughts to share with you really say the same thing. Just as Jesus sweat great drops of blood in the garden as he fought to submit to the Father's will, so we must sweat great emotional drops of blood as we seek to submit ourselves to the desires of other people. See, it's really easy to submit to God. We think. See, I want you to understand this, because God never did you wrong. God's always doing you good all the time. See, the test is by submitting to God, by submitting to others. I don't have my Berkeley Bible with me, but I want to share a verse with you out of Peter. This is particularly for you men. You know, it's interesting. I grew up in a particular church background where submission was always talked about the women. I think I understand a little bit why now as I've grown older as a man. We just like the women to think about it a lot. We like to go to Ephesians 5. We don't usually hear at a marriage conference, men, submit yourselves. But I'm just telling you, we just all need to submit. We just all need to submit. But in the book of Peter, it says this. It says, young men, 1 Peter 5, verse 5, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older, and all of you clothe yourself with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. Cast your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. I'll tell you something. And again, the biggest lesson I learned as a young man, you know what the word literally means? It means to rank yourself beneath. It means to defer to the desires and the opinions of another. Since the day I got with this movement 20 years ago, since the day I started following Jesus Christ, this verse got etched in my heart, and I realized, well, I didn't realize actually, how much the Lord is going to require of me. From getting counsel from the pastor who counseled us to get married, to doing what he asked me to do, even though it was against everything I wanted to do, to submitting to the wrongs that were inflicted upon us by Kathy's mother and father, by submitting myself, I never submitted to anybody in my life. To submit, to wait for those 2 years, I never waited 2 years for anything in my life. I knew it was the right thing to do. To wait, and then I got married, and then to wait on my wife, then to wait on God, then to wait on other issues. And then I look back in my time in Ames, and it was just a time of submission. As has been really, as I look back now, the years of my life, a time of submission. Submitting to what others thought about this, that, or the other thing. I once had an individual, someone who was a leader in the church. I was going through a difficult period of my life and financially, and I had a pair of glasses that had a big scratch in them, big gouge out of the glass. And I couldn't replace them, and I was waiting to get the money so that I could pay for them, because I'd been rebuked a lot by the way I'd handled my money. Some of it was right, some of it was wrong. Didn't matter, the Lord used all that kind of stuff to refine me. And so this person noticed it one day. He said, "Hey, Mark," he said, "why don't you get a new pair of glasses?" So, "Well, I don't have the money and I'm waiting on the Lord. You know, I'm trying to be financially responsible." "Listen, you should have a better pair of glasses. You go out and get some and I'll pay for them." He said, "Well, you know, I don't have to do that. I don't really want you to." "No, I insist. I really like you to do it." I said, "Well, okay." So I went out and I went to the optometrist and I got my eyes checked and needed a prescription and checked out some frames. And before I did anything, because they were, you know, a considerable amount of money as glasses are, I called and I said, "You know, this is what they are, how much they are. Are you sure this is what you wanted to spend?" "Oh, go ahead." So I did. And a week later, I was reproved by this person for spending so much money and not using the old frames to put the new lenses in. And I remember that time in my life. I remember just wanting to chuck everything. I remember, "Lord, every time I turn around, it just seems like there's something. It just seems like there's one thing after another, after another, after another." And I'll tell you something, and I mean this honestly, I don't regret it at all. I harbor no ill will towards this individual at all. Whether I think it's right or not, you'd have to judge for yourself. I'm just telling you, God meant it for good in my life. And He has been crucifying me through one situation after another, that somehow the life of Christ might be more formed in me. And that's all that matters to me. That is my value, you see. That's all that matters to me, is that somehow Christ would be formed in me more. So if someone thinks I should dress differently, or if I should do this, or if I should do that, then, Lord, help me be just entreatable and leadable, and lead me. And lead me. And God has led me then through the life of others. He has led me through the life of other men, and through really the life, in a big way, of a woman I am led around by a woman. Gracious woman. She loves the Lord. But I'll tell you, it never ceased to amaze me. And I don't have really any glowing reports to give you. Our marriage has come a long ways in 16 years. But I know what waits for me tomorrow. Fights. Arguments. What I'm saying is the potential for all of them. They're landmines. Marriage is a landmine. It just at any moment it can blow up in your face. Just as Brent was sharing on the way, I mean, it's, you know, on his trip up here, it's just the most innocent little thing, and the next thing you know, you know, and they happen all weekend at the conference, for me as well. You know, it's like we my wife was on a jet ski or we were going to go somewhere else for a walk. Oh, and then she said, I'll just fix my hair really quick. Well, then she had to take a shower. What do you mean you got to take a shower? That'll take too long. Just fix your hair. No, I got to take a shower. I smell and I want to take a shower. You don't smell. I don't smell anything. There's a fight, you see, right there. Is your life full of those kind of things? Well, I'm glad there's a few honest people in this room. The rest of you are so divine, maybe you should all teach next year, write a book. It just goes from one thing to the next to the next to the next. And you want to make a comment and you want to say something. And instead, what God is teaching me, and this was the real tough part, is to cheerfully say, well, that's fine, honey. I'll just sit here on the chair and wait for you till you're done. Ooh. That stinks, doesn't it? That really stinks. You see, the secret to a great marriage is so simple. It is not complicated. It is not complicated. That's why the Bible says so little on marriage. It hardly says a thing about being married. Actually, I got to give you my personal view of the Bible. It's very redundant. I don't know. I'm not a guy, and I don't mean this in any way to knock anybody in this room. That, you know, you're gonna. This is just Mark talking, all right? My preference. I don't see any theme in the Bible. It starts out positive. It gets to a few commands and ends with a little closing at the end of the letter. And it's the same thing in Paul's letter over and over and over and over again. I don't know how anybody comes up with a million and one things to teach from the Word of God because it's redundant. It talks about sanctification, redemption, the grace of God, the love of God. Now go obey and treat your people like I treat you. Die to yourself. I don't know much I've learned in my marriage. And this has struck me in my relationship with my believers, with my fellow believers. I really think that often we don't need taught more, to be honest. I really don't. In fact, I know that everyone in this room probably have heard something like this before. Here's what's been interesting to me. Look at the book of Hebrews. Just a thought. It says, encourage one another day after day as you see the day approaching. Consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. I think that the major thing Christians need is just encouragement in the same things they knew. They've just grown a little tired of doing them. In 20 years of my Christian walk, it hasn't been so much new revelations. It hasn't been so much, oh my gosh, that's an amazing new secret. Although there's been times like that. Sure, there's times like that. There's times the Lord will take the same old, and it'll become the new old. You know, all of a sudden it's like, wow, that's deep. Oh, you know, it just hits you in a new way, and God can do that with His Word. But I think if we're all honest with ourselves, the Bible basically says the same themes over and over and over and over again. And we need to hear them over and over again. And we desperately need to be together, as Brent was sharing, to encourage one another over and over again. Because self does not die easily. It does not die willingly. And I'll tell you a little secret. There's no way to permanently kill it. I really wish I could. You know, to be honest, probably the greatest thing I'm looking forward to when I die and go to be with the Lord is itself will truly and finally be dead. There'll be no pull ever again in my life to pride, no pull ever again in my life to selfishness, to lust, to passion, to pleasure, but only and always purely for God and for other people. It's the only thing that's going to change about you between now and when you go to be with the Lord. But in the meantime, you must be a willing participant to your own death. You must be the executioner. You must be the one who daily lays yourself on the cross and picks it up and carries it to your job, back to your home again, into the bedroom, into the kitchen, down the basement, into the backyard? What would be good for you, honey? What would you like to do? What's in your best interest? Tozer said, "The cross will cut into our lives where it hurts the very worst, sparing neither us nor our carefully cultivated reputation." And that's the truth. The cross will cut you. But I want to end by sharing this with you. All right? And that's this. Remember Jesus' promise when He said, "Whoever loses his life will find it." I would not trade, and I truly mean this, I'm not looking for a new deal. I would not trade my marriage, my life, my wife, my children, nor the guys that I've had the privilege to labor with, for all the money and the better or other circumstances in the world. Because I have really found real living in the last 20 years of my life. But you have to understand the paradox of living and suffering at the same time. That's the paradox, you see. Is you suffer, but you live. You suffer, but you live. You suffer, but you live. My kids are living today because I suffered. Because the mother chose to suffer. And they're enjoying a quality of life that they would not have at all if we had not chosen to die. This church is enjoying blessings one after another because men and women have chosen to die so that others might live. To do the things in a different way. To do things in a way that, hey, that's how you want to do them. If that's what you think is best, how can I make you successful? Two little thoughts the Lord's given me. I wrote in my little, I have this book of thoughts. I called it a book of thoughts. I used to think that my life was about what I could do for God. I really did, and I think that's very normal. What can I do for you, Lord? Now I've come to realize that my life is not so much about what I can do for God, but what I can help others do for God. And that's really changed my focus. That's really changed the way I think. See, because I tend to think, well, God, you gave me talents, you gave me abilities. You know, let me carry the ball. Well, maybe we'll get 100 yards this game, or, you know, I don't know how to describe it because I don't really think that highly of myself. But it's a whole other thing to think, wait a minute, how about you go and play the game? How can I use my abilities to help you use your abilities to get more glory for God? Instead of just how can I use my abilities to serve God? Another little note that I wrote to myself is, others usually cannot have a say unless I give up my say. That's pretty tough for Mark. Mark's pretty verbal. And I've learned that, you know, there are situations that I have to be in, that I have to alter who I am, what I am, take on a different sort of a temperament, a different sort of a personality, to fit in and become a chameleon in a sense that others might live, that others might succeed. Take it from the Lord. That doesn't mean I'm afraid to speak up. I think you know me well enough to know that I'm not afraid to speak up. And then remember this. You will always struggle against the flesh the rest of your life. Never, ever forget this. Marriage, a good marriage, is not coming to a point in your life where you're finally just so in love. Everything's so mushy and so warm and so fuzzy and so neat. We long for that, don't we? You know, sometimes we see newlyweds, and to be honest, we're envious. We get a little envious of what we perceive as a freshness. I've learned to perceive it as immaturity. If they only knew. If they only knew what's coming. See, and I really mean that. My marriage, you know, Mark was bragging about his sex life the other day. You know, and I've been praying for him. And the pastors, we all laid hands on him. I'm teasing. But, you know, it's interesting as I look back, you know, I have a better sex life actually than I ever expected in my wildest expectations as a young 19-year-old man. But I'm going to tell you a secret. It came after a lot of years of waiting. It came after a lot of years that God sovereignly knew the baggage that my wife and I would bring to our marriage, but that He was secretly using for His own ulterior motives, and that was to refine old Mark. To put him through the fire and the flood and bring him out the other side a better man, or let's say a more Christ-like man. I've become calmer. I'm almost 39. I've become calmer and more tolerant and more willing. You know, I've been struck recently by the old King James version of 1 Corinthians 13. It says, love bears everything in silence. We're so into communicating our feelings, aren't we? That little thought, I want you to ponder that. Love bears everything in silence. It suffers long and is kind. That's death. That's death to self, that others might live. But when you do that, the magical thing about it is that you really live. Is that you really live. And you experience a deeper life. Let me go over these little notes here, which is not my custom, and see if I missed anything. I don't think I did. Marriage is a place of death that new life might be created. See? It's not a tomb. I'm not saying, but it is. It's a place, it's to illustrate this verse. This is why I wrote this. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it falls to the ground and dies, it bears much fruit. And that's the point. You take your little independent self. She takes her little independent self, but I don't care whether she does or not. You plant your little self in the ground and get down there and submerge yourself. And God will grow something beautiful and it will be intertwined, grafted together into one. Oneness is only achieved when you die. And when you die, God recreates something beautiful and magnificent and sweet. And you know what he does? He does what Brent says. People look on you. See, this is what's really amazing. And I tell you what's really amazing. The world knows how pathetic it is to be married. You know, marriage stinks to the world. Theirs are falling apart. So when they look on two people who are married, who are making it, who actually still speak in a civil manner to one another, who have a smile on their face, doesn't mean you have to be all over each other. They see unity. And that's what Jesus prayed for in John 17. And they begin to ask themselves something different about those people. When people see a church that way, see, because they understand human nature. They know that people fight and they bicker. And they know how unusual it is for churches not to split. Not for power struggles to go on. And they look in and they go, wow, there's something significant happening. Well, that's what I had to share with you today. I'm sorry I went over the time that we had today. I hope you have a safe trip home. It's been a really wonderful weekend for me. It's been such an encouragement. And I trust the Lord uses this in your life. There's a few of these. You can copy them if you want. Make some for your friends. I actually have them on computer paper because my daughter learned how to type. So I'm actually making use of a computer these days once in a while. Let's pray. And I want you to pray with me, you know, just silently, your own heart. And I want you to tell the Lord, Lord, I'm ready to die. I'm ready to die. I go back ready to die. Die daily to my own desires, to my own interest, to all the things I think we should spend the money on, to how I think this relationship should go. Lord, I'm ready to die. I care more about You than I do me, Lord. And because I care more about You than I do me, I care more about my spouse's interest. What would make them happy? What would be a blessing to them? What would encourage them? And Lord, I don't care what it costs me. Lord, we just thank You so much for this time. We thank You, God, for Your grace to our lives. We thank You, Lord, for Your truth. And Lord, I tell You, this has been the toughest lesson in my life, and it's still tough. It's still tough, and I know that it always will be. But I rejoice in it, Lord. I want You to know that. I really, really rejoice in it. I rejoice in this life of death that I might really experience the life of Christ. And knowing You is more important to me than living. Experiencing the fellowship of what it was like for You to suffer, what it was like for you to subjugate your will, your emotions, your thoughts to the Father. What it was like to give up all your rights, your privileges, and to live for others and submit yourself even to the needs of your bride, the church. This little thought goes over and over in my mind, Lord, which says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up. And that's what it's taken every day of the last 16 years of my life, is give something up to die some more. I just pray, Lord, that you'd take all the thoughts that have been shared this conference, that we'd do something with them, that they wouldn't just be filed in our notebook, filed in our brain for a moment, but that they'd make a lifetime of difference in our lives. Thank you for these couples. Thank you for their love for God. Thank you for their commitment to each other. Keep us together, Lord. Help us to see that we always come back to this. We always come back to this through all the struggles, all the trauma, all the difficulties. We come back to this. Take up our cross and die some more. In Jesus' name, amen.